We'll get to Matthew, but Ken's comments reminded me of Ronald Reagan. I remember the time in which he was shot. We were at a convention of about 1,000 pastors, and the whole thing stopped, and they prayed for a couple of hours. So he was okay, and then oddly later, his nurse came for counseling, and I was talking with him. He and his wife were fighting. He had a male nurse, and he and his wife were fighting. They were spending too much money and way into debt. So we did counseling for Ronald Reagan's nurse. That wasn't the issue. But there are connections between all the Bible churches and all kinds of Christians in D.C. But sometimes you think there are none of them there. They are there, and they're trying still. In Matthew 14, we saw Jesus multiply the bread and the fish. The little boy had a lunch. The crowd was about 5,000, plus women and children. As many people as could witness a miracle could see this happening. The Gospel of Mark gives Peter's eyewitness, saying they sat on green grass, which that might not be all that impressive, but green is only one other time in the Gospels. And two times in Revelation, so that's all the green there is in the Bible. So Jesus was being eyewitness that he sat on green grass. Mark 6:39 gives Peter's view. The multiplication of the loaves and fish had all kinds of witnesses. This next one will not have any witnesses except the disciples. It's not a public miracle. It's walking on water in the middle of the night, and only the apostles will see him. Let's look at this section. It's Matthew 14 again, and the story begins at verses 22 and 23. Verse 21, they ate all the bread and the loaves. Verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. So he told them, you get in the boat. You go on the other side of the lake. They're going from the east to the west. You go. Jesus sent the crowds away, and then he was alone praying on the mountain. The Matthew 14 is not real long. John 6 gives a lot more quotation of Jesus. They gathered up 12 baskets of the bread and fish leftovers. The crowds were saying in John 6:14, truly, this is the prophet that was to come into the world. Moses in Deuteronomy 18 said there was coming a great prophet like himself. And Jesus had just made more bread. And in Moses' time, bread fell from heaven. So maybe Jesus is the great prophet. It says in John 6:15, they were coming to make him king by force. Therefore, that's why he left them. He didn't want to be a political king. He did not want to be a grocery savior, make more food for them. He left them and he went up under the mountain. Then in John 6 comes this story of Jesus walking on the water. And in John 6, he leaves the crowds. He goes up into the mountain after he talks with them. In the middle of it will come this storm, and Jesus will be alone. It's very often in the Bible where people are alone with God, and Jesus was alone on the mountain praying, and Jesus was alone walking on the water. A lot of times there are fellowship with other believers. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So there are groups. but there are other times of being alone. So in Christian living, we also, each person wants to be alone with God. Abraham was out in the desert before he went to the promised land. Moses was out in the desert for 40 years. Elijah was out in the wilderness when he had to get food, sitting under a tree. Paul was in the desert for 3 years. There's a lot of alone time with God. So here we have Jesus going alone to pray. We will want to do both. We will want to assemble together, but we also want to be like Jesus, alone with God. While he's up on the mountains alone with God, the Mark 6 parallel says they were out there straining at the oars. So now we'll read the next verse. Jesus is out on the mountain. They are down in the boat, but they are straining at the oars. Matthew 14, verse 24. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. That would have made a good title for the sermon, too. I put, do not be afraid, but I could have put, the winds are contrary. Pushing back, keeping from getting to the goal, causing problems. A little bit about the Sea of Galilee before we continue the actual story. The Sea of Galilee, we call it a sea, and the Bible calls it a sea, but it is fresh water. It is not salt water. The water comes down from Mount Hermon, way up in the north. It comes out from snow, actually, and then there are all these creeks. And north of the Sea of Galilee, the creeks all come together. There are waterfalls. Interesting pictures again. Banias Falls. I've seen it spelled B-A-N-I-A-S or B-A-N-Y-A-S, but Banias Falls. And it is fresh water going into the lake. And it becomes the Jordan River. And fresh water all the way down till it gets to the Dead Sea, where it is merged with all the salt. There are cliffs on the side of the lake. These cliffs are better known for the demons that are cast out, and they want to go into the pigs, and the pigs run off the cliffs. But it relates to this story, too, because the wind would come down off the cliffs. And it'd be, here comes a storm, but we don't have any weather channels, and this was unexpected. We're out here in the boat, and the wind comes down off these cliffs and pushes them out. John 6:19 says they were 250 to 300 stadii. Well, that's 3 to 4 miles. They're right out there in the middle of the lake. We should observe for devotions. They didn't have trouble because they disobeyed Jesus. They had trouble because they were doing what Jesus wanted them to do. And life can kind of be like that. It is true, my burden is burdens are easy and load is light, so that it's not as bad as being an unbeliever. They might have a few good times, but they're going to have real trouble. So we don't have it as bad as them, but we don't always have it easy. We can do what Jesus wants us to do and still be out in a storm like these people. They had troubles because they were doing what is right. The Bible pictures Christian living sometimes like soldiers, and soldiers have to fight. The Bible pictures us like athletes running a long race. And that's not easy. Pictures us like farmers working in a field. And that's hard work. And the pictures us, as well as this story, fishermen. Fishermen get results, but fishermen can be out there in the storm. There is a contrary view that people often think as Christian, that there will always be health and wealth. Sometimes called the prosperity gospel. that God wants all Christians to be healthy and wealthy all of the time and never have any trouble. That really won't fit the Bible teaching, and that sure won't fit this story where he told them to go out into the deep. He told them and they obeyed, and because they obeyed, they're out there in the storm. Many other applications from this story, but best to read more of the story, and then we'll make a list of the applications. Verses 25 through 27. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." They cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Obeying what Jesus told them to do, it was a scary time. Sometimes doing what is right in our lives can produce difficulties. But like the story here, he's watching. He's watching while we're having difficulties. He is with us even if we don't recognize it. We usually don't see anything supernatural. No, they didn't recognize him. We may not see that Jesus is watching. Things that are impossible for us to do are not difficult for him. He is not afraid of the storm. He is not afraid for us while we are in the storm. He controls everything, and he will get us to our destiny. Destiny in this lifetime and destiny in eternity. Multiplying the bread is in all four Gospels. Walking on the water in the storm is in three of them. Usually when it's three, it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Usually when it's only three, John is the one that leaves it out. But this story is different. Luke is the one that leaves it out. So what you probably have here is all the others who saw it in person. They saw Jesus walking on the water. That got in their book. Luke was not an eyewitness, and somehow it got deleted. But Matthew saw him walking on the water. It got in his book. Peter saw him walking on the water and told Mark about it when they wrote that book. And John saw him walking on the water. So everybody who saw him walking on the water, it got in their books. It's just that Luke was not an eyewitness, and somehow that was not reported in the Gospel of Luke. We have a timeline here. It said back in verse 15 it was evening, but back in verse 15 that kind of meant it's time to get ready for supper. Evening to get ready for supper means it's time to quit work about 3 or 4 in the afternoon as the sun starts down. Time to walk out of the fields, time to go back and get the food ready. So that's evening. It's really only afternoon. Then when he was up praying alone in verse 23, it was evening, it was dark. Far as the storm, they're out there 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., the fourth watch of the night. So Jesus put them in the boat before sundown, and they've been for hours trying to get across this. It's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. How deep is it in the middle of the lake? 80 to 160 feet. So that's how deep the Sea of Galilee is where they were at, and the waves would not let them move very fast. 80 to 160 feet. Straining at the oars for hours and hours, going nowhere. Now, Jesus came walking on the water, but we have other references where it says that he was moving fast. So kind of like streaming along on the water, and they say it is a ghost. Don't recognize him. A ghost is phantasma. We get phantom from it. He intended to pass them by. There's our verse, Mark 6:48. So here is a being out there moving real fast on the water in the storm. They say it is a phantom. Don't know this for certain, but I kind of wonder if the phantom isn't something like, in English, is called the Grim Reaper. Now, there is no Grim Reaper, actually, for Christians. When we die, we see Jesus. There is no Grim Reaper, but I kind of wonder that's what they're thinking about. Here comes this ghost, and we're all going to die in this storm. No Grim Reaper for real believers. Stephen, being stoned, looks up and sees Jesus at the right hand of God. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Philippians 1:23, to depart and be with him, which is far better. So, no such thing as a Grim Reaper. To the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. But that may be what they were thinking about. They were thinking about, here comes this phantom, here comes this ghost-like creatures, and we're all going to die. In the book of Revelation, departed believers will be in heaven, and it has them talking. It has them wearing robes and has them worshiping. So where that fits is there is consciousness after death. I'd have to look which groups believe in soul sleep. I think it's Seventh-day Adventists, but I'd have to look. Soul sleep would be a person is alive after death, but they're sleeping. They're not conscious. But in the book of Revelation, they're all conscience. No such thing, though, as a Grim Reaper. No such thing as a phantom. That would be totally mixed up. But the disciples are thinking, here it comes, and we're going to die. Unrelated to the story, but one wonders about a Grim Reaper for unsaved people. But the Bible doesn't say one way or the other. It does say that when a believer dies, we see angels, and we see Jesus up at the staircase, and the angels take us up. So no such thing as a Grim Reaper for people like the apostles or our believers today. Unsaved people, it just doesn't say anything. It does say of Lazarus and the rich man that he died and lifted up his eyes in torment. So when he was finally conscious, the first thing he felt was torment, not any such thing as a Grim Reaper. That's kind of what they're thinking about here. But he told them, it is I, be not afraid. Many devotional books talk about the presence of God. The presence of God in getting through fears, but the presence of God in doing work. The presence of God while we try, we trust, and it is the God on the inside and around, the Holy Spirit, that gives us the power to do things. Here is not just power, but peace of mind. Jesus is present. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Hebrews 13:5 and 6, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Then the next topic, therefore I will not be afraid what mankind can do to me. It is I, be not afraid. So, next few verses, Peter gets out of the boat. Verse 28. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. We already know the next part of the story. He will take his eyes off Jesus and he will look to the problems of the water and he will begin to sink. So, yes, Jesus will take his Peter will take his eyes off Jesus, but I do think this part was very good. It wasn't anybody else that said, "I can come to you." I think he showed great courage. He could do things without thinking. It's like the Mount of Transfiguration. There's Moses and Elijah and Jesus standing in between them. And Peter said, "Would you like us to make three tents, three huts?" Book of Mark says, "For he knew not what he was speaking." And he would do things very impulsively. Regarding this, at least he was the only one with courage. And when we can, it's best to think before doing something, but there are times there's no time to think. Something comes up unexpected, and it needs action right now. No time to prepare. Do it right now. So I can think of examples for me. You can think of examples for you. When something has to be done right now and you don't have time to prepare, it's best to go ahead and try to do what is right next, right away, the very next thing. Coming to my mind is car wrecks. And there was a car wreck, and here are people that are deceased out there, and here are people in the hospital. Can you come over here? Oh, there's no time to think. Just do it. Other times, people will ask questions. Didn't expect this question, but they need an answer. God told Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to move forward." So in our time, there are times we have to take risks. There are times we can't plan. There are times we can't play it safe. Just go ahead and do what's right. Go ahead and say what's right. So Peter's going to have some problems, but at least he had more courage than everybody else. But now in verse 30, he takes his sight off from Jesus and starts looking at the problem. Verses 30 through 33. "But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and he said to him, 'You of little faith, why do you doubt?' When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's son.'" So he's taking his eyes off Jesus. He's starting to think about the problems, and the problems are too big, even though he was looking at Jesus. And when he looks at something else, he starts to sink. The correct line is, "Lord, save me." With salvation from eternal punishment, it's, "Lord, save me, trust in Jesus as Savior," and then it's all done. But we can have, "Lord, save me," about all these other troubles in life. It takes faith to become a Christian, and then salvation is done, but there should be faith all the way through. It brings up the topic of doubts again. John the Baptist have doubts. Is it you or somebody else? Later, doubting Thomas will have doubts. "I'm not going to believe it till I see the nail prints in his hand, feet." Here, he told Peter not to doubt. He said he was a man of little faith. Don't know whether to do Greek. Oleg. We get oligarch from it. It's a few rulers, but this is Alipisto, a little bit of faith, not enough. They worshiped him. "You are God's son." To be the deity of Christ, only God can be worshiped. And we have references to God's son both at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book and in the middle of the book. In the Christmas account, the angel told Joseph that they will call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. God with us. He's God. At the close, coming. Matthew 27:53, the centurion saw the earthquake and the darkness and said, truly, this man is the Son of God. So we have beginning and end and middle. Jesus is Son of God. He is Son in a different sense than believers are sons. We are sons like we get an inheritance. We are children like we get an inheritance. Jesus is the only begotten Son who is fully like God. He gets in the boat, and the other verses will say the whole boat immediately moved to the other side of the lake. So let's read about that. Verse 34 and following. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word to all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that he might just touch the fringe of his cloak. As many as touched it were cured. We are studying Matthew, but Gennesaret reminded me of the place names in the Bible. One good book to study the place names in the Bible is the Gospel of John. They made a list of the place names in the Gospel of John. Believe it or not, this came in a good book by a Catholic at Loyola in Chicago. A Catholic book on the places in the Gospel of John. And there are 20 places in the Gospel of John. 16 have been confirmed. This is the place. Two more are probable. So out of the places in the Gospel of John, only two are unknown. 18 of them, yep, that's true. That is not a fictional place. That is a real place. They go to the other side of the lake, and Jesus gives a long speech to them. It's not recorded here in Matthew. It's recorded in the Gospel of John. They looked for him because they knew he went up to the mountain to pray alone. The next day, he's not on the mountain. And he didn't get in the boat with the disciples. He sent them out there. And the crowds can't figure, how did he get in that boat? Well, walking on water in the middle of the night. But they think he's going to come down off the mountain, but he never comes down off the mountain. He goes to this other place, and then the word gets out, and people come from all over back to him at this other place. So they tell them there that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the next day. So one day, then he's at the mountain all alone. Disciples are out in the water. Next day, where is he? And he went all the way across the lake after having walked. They hear about it. They don't know how he got there, but they go follow him. He continues to speak to them, and he tells them that they will have eternal life if he believes in him. Now, the close of Matthew 14, he's back home, and now we'll look back at the scribes and the Pharisees next time. The musicians, please come.